This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's sermon is titled Grace Changes Everything, Part 2. It was recorded on October 13th, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to reveal and begin something new in you. God bless.
Changes everything. Would you say it with me? Grace changes everything. And this morning, I want to remind you of something really important, and that is simply this, that Christianity truly is not like any other religion. In fact, I don't think it is a religion. I mean, yes, it gets categorized that way. People talk about it that way. But in every religion that I've ever studied, and I've taken several comparative religion courses over my academic career, religion's always about trying to chart a path, earn a path, make a path to God through works, through virtue, through all kinds of different things, meditation and mindlessness and becoming one with the universe, all kinds of very strange and unusual things. But what sets Christianity apart is this, that it's not about you and I trying to make a path to God, trying to earn our way to God. Christianity is so different because it's about God coming to us through Jesus Christ. It's not us trying to get to Him. It's Him because of His love coming to us. Can you give the Lord praise for that? I just think that is, to me, that is so amazing. It's what absolutely sets Christianity apart. And it's because of grace that we do not have to earn our way to God. And I think one of the number one things that God wants to be known for is grace. I absolutely think it's one of the number one things He wants to be known for. I think when you look at Christianity over the last 50 years in the United States of America particularly, and the way the U.S. goes, it affects and influences the rest of the world certainly. But I think you would have to say that Christianity has been known more for truth or for the proclamation of truth or the proclamation of what we believe or even do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, than it's been known for grace. And I really think God wants to reform that in the life of the church. I think, and I want to show you this morning, that when grace and truth are paired together in Scripture, and they often are, grace always comes first. And I think one of the main things God wants to be known for is grace. And I think somehow we've got the cart before the horse. And when you do that, things never quite work right. You need to follow the pattern of Scripture. God is a God of love. We have been a people of judgment. God is a God of grace. We've been a people who have looked down upon others. There's an adjustment that God wants to make, a reformation, I think, even, that God wants to bring to the church. I think just like God wants to be known for grace, the church should be known for grace. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Now look at these words. "Full of grace and truth." Everybody say grace and truth. Okay, that was three of you. Let's try the rest of you. Grace and truth. "John bore witness to Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, and He was before me.' And of His fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. For the law," there's truth, "for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Notice that it says Jesus was full of grace and truth. That doesn't mean 50% grace, 50% truth. It means 100% grace, 100% truth, full of grace and truth. But notice every time it's mentioned here, grace precedes truth. This is really important, folks. that we not only understand this, but that we live it out. And today at the close of our time together, I want to give you a grace challenge. I want to kind of lay down a challenge for every single one of us, myself included, that we do something born of grace this week that touches someone else's heart in a deep and significant way. Exodus chapter 34. I love Scripture, so every Sunday we have lots of Scripture. How many of you love Scripture? I think Scripture is important. Scripture is truth. But I want you to see it in the context of grace this morning. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him. This is an encounter that Moses is having with God. Moses has asked the Lord, could I see you, Lord? And God's hidden Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God is passing by, and he's seeing a portion of God. And look what happens here. It's powerful. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God shows himself to Moses, passes before him, and God declares of himself seven virtues, seven parts of his character, his nature. And the first two are what? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. When you meet someone for the first time and you're introducing yourself and you're kind of just exchanging some pleasantries, when you want somebody to really know you, you want to tell them the most important things about you so they can really get to know who you are, not just on the surface, but deeper. And God is wanting Moses to understand and know who he truly is. And the first two things he presents are mercy and grace. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, it says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. I tried and tried to get a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, my presentation, and I just couldn't get it in there this week. The covenant. You'd see this piece of furniture, literally a piece of furniture that God had built to represent himself. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way before, but this Ark of the Covenant, this mercy seat, this most important piece of furniture, which would be in that Holy of Holies in the temple of God, was a piece of furniture that would represent God himself. And inside it, if you know your biblical history, there's a couple of particular things God said to put inside it. The Ten Commandments, which is the law, which is to be equated with truth. But it's on the inside. You can't see it. What's on the outside is the mercy and the grace of God. There's also Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that? And then there's some manna that was placed in there. Those are the things inside. But on the outside, there's mercy and grace, the place where God would speak from above what is even called the mercy seat. Revelation 11, 19, by the way, and I don't have this up for you, says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven. People have wondered, where's the Ark of the Covenant? There's even a series of movies. How many of you love some good old Indiana Jones? Searching for that Ark of the Covenant. Can I tell you where it is? Scripture tells us where it is. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hails. It's the same one, I don't know for sure. But it's there. This piece of furniture that represents God. See, the devil wants you to see God holding the Ten Commandments in one hand and a big bat in the other. And come on, I'm going to get you. Step out of line again, why don't you? I'm just waiting to whack you over the head. you wicked, terrible thing. No, 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 that is not how God wants to be seen. Do you realize that? That is not how God wants to be seen. I don't know where we've gotten this misconception. It's the lie of the enemy, certainly. He's saying, I'm not going to talk to you through the law first. No, I want you to encounter my grace first. The law is hidden inside. The grace is clearly represented on the outside with the gold and the angels and the mercy seat of God. So why does grace always go first? Why does grace always go first? Again, I couldn't get all this in my thing today, so you're going to have to take some notes. Inside your bulletin, there should be a little note page, and you might want to write these down. Why does grace go first? Number one, it makes God desirable and approachable. So many people are afraid of God. So many people cower at the idea of God. So many people want to reject the idea of God. But our God is actually desirable and approachable. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know God's throne is a throne of grace? Grace changes everything, folks. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God is a God of grace. God's throne is a throne of grace. God wants to come boldly into his presence because of the new and the living way that Jesus has made for us. This is perhaps one of the most important scriptures in all the New Testament. You don't hear it preached on, proclaimed, talked about as much as you should. I'll tell you, church, Jesus gave us one new commandment, and here it is. If Jesus gave us a commandment, you would think that that would absolutely be the thing that the New Testament church hangs its hat on. That this would be the thing that we talk about, walk out, that we absolutely keep front and center before us always. The commandment that Jesus gave us. Here it is. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. He repeats it again. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The one thing that you and I ought to absolutely, beyond any other thing, be known for is our amazing grace and our unending love. That's what the church just absolutely ought to be known for in the world. You want to go to a place where there's love? Go to the church. You want to go to a place where there's amazing grace, which comes from God's love and heart for people because he's desirable and approachable and accepting and caring, and his love will transform you regardless of what you've been involved in, where you've been, what has drug you down in this life. You go to the church. Grace always goes first. How many of you know what an oxymoron is? Anybody know what an oxymoron is? There's some pretty cool ones out there. I kind of enjoy these things. They're just kind of fun wordplay, things that are like opposites, but they're paired together, and they really don't make sense, but then in a sense they do. They're oxymorons. They're not supposed to be together. Some of you are going, what's an oxymoron? Well, let me give you a couple examples. Jumbo shrimp. How many of you like jumbo shrimp, by the way? I happen to like it quite a bit, but you know, it's a big shrimp, right? How about awfully cute? You know, he's awfully cute. Oh, wait a minute, is that a compliment or not? I'm not quite sure. Oh, that's seriously funny. Wait a minute. Is it serious or funny? Or, you know, can you meet us for lunch? Well, definitely, maybe. Anyway. Did you get that? You're looking at me like, I don't understand. Well, it was a small crowd. Okay, another oxymoron. An original copy. Or how about this one? This is an oxymoron, and it should never be said. Should never, never, never be said, a mean Christian. I think in God's heart, quite honestly, folks, I'd rather be gracious and wrong than right and mean. And we've had, and I used to work in a Christian bookstore, and I got to encounter this firsthand on numerous occasions. We got a lot of mean, quote-unquote, Christians out there, or we have had. And I think God wants to absolutely change that. Absolutely change that. People should know we are Christians, followers of Christ, people who love Jesus with all of our heart, who want to seek Him and serve Him with every ounce of our being because we're full of love. You guys are getting awful quiet on me. Do you agree? Amen? All right, number two, it makes truth bearable. Why does grace always go first? Because it makes truth bearable. See, truth without grace is mean. Or it can be mean. Grace without truth can be meaningless. But grace and truth together make an amazing medicine that can change our hearts, that will help us in every way. Probably the greatest story in the New Testament that absolutely brings this point home is Jesus in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. I'll never forget, first time I ever went to church, first time I ever went to Sunday school, in a Baptist church, I heard about this story. And it stuck with me ever since. I remember coming home and telling my family, wow, this story about Jesus encountering this adulterous woman. There's a whole lot in the story, a whole lot that could be said about it. I don't have time to go into all of it today, but it's interesting. This woman's been caught in adultery. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, drag her out into the street. She's probably barely covered if she has anything on at all. She's caught literally in the act. The man's nowhere to be seen. He must have been let off scot-free. But these religious leaders are absolutely, they're absolutely convinced that she needs to be stoned because that's what the law says. Jesus gets down with her in the dirt. There's probably no more powerful picture of the heart of God than that right there. Then in the middle of the street in Jerusalem, in the dusty street, Jesus is literally down in the dirt with the lady caught in adultery. That literally you can almost picture this, that he's put himself right there with her, beside her, that he literally is between her and her accusers, so that if a rock is thrown, he'll be the one that'll be hit, not her. Could very well be that he's there between them and her. He's intervening, he's interceding on her behalf because of his love for her. And then you know he's writing in the dirt. My imagination makes me think he's writing down the sins of the people standing around with the big rocks in their hands. You know, maybe he's writing their name, you know, and then their sin and a little arrow pointing right at them. Ouch. And then he says, you know, the one without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you start to hear these rocks drop. Boom. Boom, one after another. And every one of these guys turns and leaves that scene. They were convinced they were going to stone that woman. But now Jesus has turned the tables completely. And Jesus looks at the lady with just such a look of love and grace. Woman, where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. There's none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. But go and sin no more. Grace, then truth. See, grace makes the truth bearable. This woman's never been loved like that before. Never been seen like that before. Never been protected like that before. Never been cared for like that before. Jesus intervenes between those who would have because of the law and because of truth, taken her life. And he intervenes in such a way to give her life. I don't accuse you either. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to forgive you and to give you new life, real life. Now go and sin no more. That's your path to walk. Do you see that? To me, that is just so incredibly powerful. Jesus shows her grace first. He told her the truth in the context of grace. Grace gives us truth not from the context of the law, or God gives us truth not from the context of the law, but from the mercy seat. Because here's the honest truth. You and I can't handle the truth. God could have destroyed you and I with just truth. If you and I were to get what we truly deserve, it's hell and judgment. It's eternal separation from God. There's not a one of us who were good enough to deserve anything else. It's very interesting. There's lots of research that's done on relationships, and there was a recent study done on relationships that kind of shocked a number of people in the field. And the finding was simply this, that kindness, and this is particularly speaking about the marital relationship between a husband and a wife, that kindness in your spouse is more important in having a fulfilling marriage than compatibility. There's some dating apps out there that have built their whole thing on compatibility factors. But they found in research over and over again that more important than having all these compatibility factors is kindness. That if your spouse is kind to you, even when you don't deserve it, and what's the word we often use for that in the Bible? Grace. Grace. That's more of a key to a fulfilling marriage than any other thing. Do you know, by the way, that when a husband and a wife get into a discussion, that the conversation never rises above the level of the first 3 minutes? In other words, if you get in a discussion with your spouse and you've come at them with some kind of conflict, you've come at them with some kind of frustration, and you've raised your voice and your blood pressure's gone up, you know what? It's not going to get better from there. It's going to get worse. So back up and redo. Start it with grace. It's amazing what happens when you start the conversation with grace. It's always going to go farther. The conversation will go farther. The relationship will go deeper. But grace in a relationship can erode over time. Have you seen that? And all of a sudden, instead of being gracious to one another, kind to one another, loving to one another, now all of a sudden we start to say more and more truth and show grace less and less. By the way, men, how many of you have ever been confronted with that age-old question that quite honestly isn't a question? I mean, it is a setup. Honey, do you think this makes me look fat? Let me just tell you, that is not a question. That's an IQ test. And it's not pass or fail. It's live or die, folks. Gentlemen, you better get the answer to that one right, or you have just punched your ticket to go see Jesus, guys. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Now, you answer that wrong, she may not kill you, but you will wish you were dead. No, you just need to come right out. You look gorgeous, baby. I don't know why you haven't wore that before. You look gorgeous. I hope you wear that again real soon. That is amazing on you. That is awesome. So, yeah, grace, kindness makes the difference. Also, number three, it makes the word understandable. Grace goes first before truth because grace makes the word of God understandable. See, we always interpret Scripture through Scripture. You don't interpret Scripture through outside sources. You interpret Scripture from itself, from what it says. And you look at the whole of the canon of Scripture. Love is the interpretive key to the Bible. You want to understand God's Word? Then let love be the lens that you look through. Religion has killed masses of people. Lots of evil has been perpetrated throughout time through religion. You can't really understand the Word, and you can't really understand God's heart if you don't look through the lens of love. Grace comes before truth. Matthew chapter 9, remember how the sinners and the tax collectors would come and sit with Jesus, and the Pharisees would look at that and be judgmental toward Jesus. And let me just tell you, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, you see that sinners loved Jesus. There was something so attractive about him. They wanted to be around him. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples eat with sinners?" And Jesus said this back to them, "Go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy, not sacrifice." Well, he's turning the whole of the Old Testament standard of things upside down. The law is now inside the Ark of the Covenant, and mercy and grace is what shines through. Are you understanding what I'm saying here this morning? So let me spell out grace to you today. And you're going to have to write this down. I don't have it printed out for you. But G stands for giving away something that's undeserved. Giving away something that is undeserved. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. You've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only condition of grace is faith. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can only receive it, or you can reject it. But it comes through faith in God. You can't be proud and walk in grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is 100% about Jesus and 0% about you and I. You can accept it or you can reject it, but you cannot earn it. One of the things we've got to be so clear on, folks, is we're not better than other people. Religion can make you think you're better than others. If we got what we deserve, we all deserve death and hell. Grace is what changes everything. Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. R is redemptive love. Redemptive love is righteous, purposeful suffering for the sake of another person's salvation. For the sake of another person's salvation. While we were still in sin, Jesus was loving us. My sins are what put Jesus on the cross. My sins. I was his enemy, but he was for me. We're to treat people in ways they don't deserve because we've been treated in a way we didn't deserve. And you know what is amazing? Our love can redeem people. One of my wife's favorite books of all time is written by an author named Francine Rivers called Redeeming Love. You should check that out, especially the ladies. Number three, the A stands for accepting and befriending people who are unlike us, reject us, or are unkind to us. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High." And listen to these words. Have you seen this before? "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." God is kind to the unthankful and evil. God loves people. Even the unthankful ones. even the evil ones. He's a loving God. And he wants to be known for that. Above all else, see, is creating a safe atmosphere for people who are weak or hurting. Matthew chapter 12, I love this scripture. It's talking about Jesus. Behold my servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. A bruised reed will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. It's such a picture of the delicateness, the care, the love of Jesus toward those of us who are broken sinners. He's our safe place. When you're hurting, you can trust him. A bruised reed he will not crush. He will bring healing to it. He is extending forgiveness and seeking peace and reconciliation, whether it is deserved or not. And here's what I want to end with today, and we're coming to a close. And I have this slide for you. Thank the Lord. I want to give a grace challenge for all of us. This is your challenge for this week ahead. You didn't know you're going to get a challenge if you came to church today, but you are. I'm laying it out for you, and I'm asking you to prayerfully take this serious. Let's get this the way it should be. Let's get grace preceding truth. Let's become a people like God who want to be known for grace more than anything else. And here's the challenge to all of us. G, give something undeserved. Give something undeserved to someone this week. Just look for some opportunity to bless someone. R, redeem someone with God's love when they're struggling and they don't deserve it. When they're feeling down, they're feeling low, do something that redeems them, that encourages them, that touches them, that helps them. It can be a kind word, can be a gift, can be a note. Lots of things, folks. But think about this. Pray about this. How can God use you to show his grace to someone else this week? A, accept and befriend someone you typically wouldn't. Every one of us, we get in this habit, in this pattern of kind of having a similar type friend, kind of a circle we feel comfortable in. Move outside that circle and make a new friend this week. Somebody you typically wouldn't befriend. C, create a safe atmosphere for others. Whatever that means. And then E, extend forgiveness and seek peace. How many of you accept that challenge for this week? Somehow God will use you in some way in that. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to close with a word of prayer today. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet received this amazing love that I've talked about today. That God loves you and he gave his own life for you. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are, God loves you. And right where you are, the very person you are, he loves you and he wants to redeem you with his love. If you'll just cry out to him right now and just say, dear God, I need you. Forgive me for my mess ups and my sins and failures and receive me today and cleanse me today and make me new today and let me show me what it means to follow you today. Jesus' name. You pray that, God will answer you and God will set you on a new path and he will show you day in and day out just how much he loves you. If that's you with every head still bowed, every eye still closed, would you just raise your hand? Just want to see any hands around the room. Praise God. For the rest of us, I want to pray over us. Father, I pray that we would be a people of true grace, unending love. That we would show forth to the world around us, the family around us, the neighbors around us, the people at our work, what it really means to serve God, to know God, to love God, and that is to extend his grace, to show his love first and foremost. God, help us to do that in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Can you give the Lord praise? Amen. Would you stand with me and let me pray you out today. Father, go with us and use each and every one of us for your glory in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week.